Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning, and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, I want to ask you to stay with me. It'll be 30 minutes of motivation, some inspiration, a whole lot of education, and very, very little, if not any, no manipulation. That's right, we don't try to coerce you into doing anything, because we don't have any hidden agendas. This show is not about raising money. It's not about selling you something. It's not about getting you to do anything. It's simply about giving you accurate information. Information that I am praying will help you verify and identify God's plan for your life. Information that I hope you will use to orient and adjust to that plan. And information that I hope will identify you as a winner believer. A believer who becomes part of the pivot of mature believers. One of those core group of mature believers that delivers a client nation like the United States of America. We need you. We need you to take God's word seriously. We need you to grow and mature and become the man or the woman that God intended you to be. Because you're the answer to our future, not the military. We love our military and we support our military in every way possible. And we know that freedom comes through military victory. But we also know that it is the strength of the nation from within, the group of mature believers that God uses to deliver the military in time of national disaster. When that strength goes, when that core group of believers begins to shrink, then client nation USA is in trouble. Now, you can make your own decision about this, but I believe our core group of mature believers has indeed shrunk. And I believe that there are people out there that have fallen into the devil's lie, and they've substituted ritual for reality. This is what organized religion does a lot. They substitute ritual for reality. And the reality is where we need to be, not practicing some ritual that doesn't mean anything to us. You know, you see it every day, and I do also. As we see the various tragedies that happen in our country, the disasters that unfold before our eyes on television, we see the horror that people go through because of terrorism, because of war, because of financial or social conditions. And then we hear people make ridiculous statements. One of the statements that I'm thinking about that keeps coming to my mind is when a politician or anyone says, "Let's have a moment of silence for these people." What in the world do they think that means? Let's have a moment of silence. That is not paying respect to anybody. That's not getting any answers. That's not going where we need to go. What we need to do is to pray to our Heavenly Father. Remember what the Bible says in 2 Chronicles, "If my people that are called by my name will seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear their prayer. I will hear their prayer." We're not making any prayers from America. Our leadership is not making any prayers when they say, "Let's have a moment of silence." Nobody's praying. They're just standing there like idiots. Prayer is effective. Prayer works. And we can pray for our country. We can pray for our friends. We can pray for one another. Just as I pray for you, you can pray for me. Have you ever heard someone make a statement like that? One of your friends, I hear this one all the time. This one gets me. They say, "Would you pray for me?" Well, that's fine. Would you pray for me? I bet someone's asked you that. Would you pray for me? Well, the question is, what do you want me to pray? Are you wanting some good luck? What exactly do you want? Tell me what you want me to pray for. And usually it's because they're sick or because they're facing a crisis in their life and they want God to make it go away. Sometimes people will say these things. They will say something like, when they're confronted with a choice they must make, they'll say, "I prayed about it." Well, I mean, that's fine, but that's not how you get the answer. I prayed about it is just probably about one-third of what it takes. So how do you know what God wants you to do by just saying, well, I prayed about it? And that kind of prayer is usually, Lord, show me what to do. And they say, well, I prayed about it. Come on. Prayer is the most powerful tool that we have. It is a tool for all people. All of us as believers in Jesus Christ have the availability of prayer. Or some people kind of consider it like the genie in the bottle or the magic eight ball. You know, rub it and up pops God, or out pops an answer, and you prayed about it and then put the genie back in the bottle and go away, and I'll see you next time I need you, God. Well, that kind of prayer doesn't work. That is not bona fide, genuine, real, articulate prayer. What we're talking about is prayer. Instant communication with the God of the universe. And you can do it. I can do it. We are qualified to do it because we are children of God, because we have believed in Jesus Christ and received Him as our Savior. You see, to start with, the greatest prayer that you could ever offer, I mean, if you want to offer a prayer, the greatest prayer ever offered is Romans 10:13. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's prayer. And it's the prayer of salvation. The reason that you can pray like that is because Jesus Christ has already done the work. He is the Savior. He is the anointed Son of God. And He went to the cross. He took our place. He was our substitute. And He received upon Himself the penalty for our very own sin. Thus, we can come and we can ask God to save us, based on what Jesus Christ did, not based on what we are doing or will do in the future. That's not how we become Christians. That's not how we gain eternal life. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. And it's a gift from God, not of works, lest someone would brag about it. So anyone, anytime, anywhere, can simply bow their head and offer a prayer to God, and He will answer and give them the salvation of their soul. It does not even have to be out loud, since God can hear even your silent prayers. See, the Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, and that means to change their mind. And so anytime, anyone, anywhere, any day, any hour, any minute can pray and simply say, Father, I believe that Jesus Christ is your Son, and I am willing to receive Him as my Savior. That simple prayer will change your eternal destiny forever. That simple prayer is an acknowledgement that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. He is the Savior of the world. And that is you accepting that fact. Jesus said, this is the will of the one that sent me, that you believe on me whom he have sent, in John 6:40. And the Bible says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you believe that he was the Son of God? John, 1 John 5:1 says this, he that believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. This is how we're born again. This is how we inherit eternal life. We express our faith in God's plan by means of prayer, and we tell the Father silently or out loud. It doesn't make any difference. We simply go before the throne of God and say, I believe that Jesus Christ is your Son, and I'm willing to accept him as my Savior. That simple act of faith is the most powerful prayer that anyone, anywhere, anytime can pray. The night I became a Christian, I prayed a prayer just like that, and I was not sure of what to expect. I admit it. I didn't know if I was going to see angels. I didn't know if I would hear a harp. I did not know if God would even speak to me. I really didn't know much of what to expect. I just knew that I was miserable. I knew that I had no peace in my life. I knew that when I lay in my bed at night, a spotlight would go into my mind and illuminate the horrible, stupid, crazy things I'd done. And I knew I wanted to be forgiven. And when I heard that I could start my life all over again, when I heard this verse, "If any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away and all things become new." When I heard that, that was the most wonderful promise that I could ever hear. "Do you mean I could have a new life starting today?" And the answer was yes. You know, I prayed a prayer just like that. And nothing really happened as far as angels or harps. Heck, the lights didn't even flicker. But my prayer was answered. And instantly I knew I had found peace with God. And every day after that, as I read my Bible, I discovered things that I had never known before. But it all started with a simple prayer, me praying to God. And today, I'm confident that if I die this day, that I will go to heaven, because the Bible declares in 1 John 5:13, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." I'm confident of that. Are you? Do you know that for sure? Can you say 100%, "I know if I die today, I'm going to heaven"? Because if you cannot say that, you need to pray this prayer. You need to get this squared away. If you're depending on your deeds, if you're depending on your actions, if you're depending on your membership in some church, you need to get this squared away. You need to simply go to your Heavenly Father and pray. Would you pray with me today? If I led you in a simple prayer, would you consider praying with me? If you would, just say these words. Don't bow your head if you're driving, but just say these words. "Heavenly Father, I know I'm a sinner, and I know Christ died for me. I want to accept Him as my Savior today." Did you do that? Because if you did, you just inherited eternal life. You just prayed the most powerful prayer any man, anywhere, anytime could ever pray. Welcome to the family of God. Welcome home. I'm so proud of you. Please let me know if you did that. I'd like to hear from you if you prayed that prayer. And remember this, Jesus Christ said, "I will never leave you. I will never forsake you." He said, "I give unto them eternal life, and they will never perish. Neither shall anyone ever take them out of my Father's hand." Never doubt it again, because you dealt with God Almighty Himself today. You did exactly what God said you should do. You called upon the name of the Lord. And you can write this day down as the day that you entered into the kingdom of God. You are a member of the body of Christ. You are a member of what's called the living organism, the church, the body of Christ. You are my brother. You are my sister. And we will spend eternity together in heaven because of what Christ did for us. Now, what about prayer from here on in regards to our daily needs? Now that I'm a Christian, see, I had to learn that as a new Christian. I didn't know much about prayer. I mean, people prayed for me, but, well, I remember the first time I had to pray out loud. I was almost embarrassed. Last week, as I spoke to a group of students in Georgia, a young man named Matt came up to me and said, "Big Rick, I have accepted Jesus Christ." And we spent time talking, and the next day he came back, and he had been reading one of my books I gave him, and I asked him, "Did he pray last night?" And he said, "Well, I tried, but I didn't know what to say." And we sat there and we had a long time talking in the gym, on the bleachers, one-on-one. And Matt prayed. He prayed to God. He prayed out loud. He prayed with me as I encouraged him and as I helped him. And hopefully, he'll be praying every day. The Bible says we can pray for our daily needs. 1 John 5:14. This is the confidence we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. So I know that, number one, if it's in the will of God, and I pray about it, God hears my prayer. Now, the second question is, will he grant it or not? That becomes an issue of timing. Is it the right time for me to have it or the wrong time for me to have it? You see, there are things God is willing to give you. But if he gives it to you at the wrong time, it would destroy you. Maybe you've bought lottery tickets in the past and you've prayed that God would help you win the lottery. Maybe you've been so foolish as to think you could even bargain with God, and you've told him that if you won the lottery, you'd give a certain amount of it to the church. Don't kid yourself. You're never going to win the lottery. You want to pray and ask for that? You see, the reason you're not going to win it is because it would destroy you. You want it. That's not contentment. That's not capacity for life. Contentment is what Paul the Apostle said. It doesn't make any difference if I have a lot or if I have a little. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And the fact that you're not content with what you have means that even if you won the lottery, you wouldn't be content, because you would think that that was the key to happiness, and it's not. Jesus Christ our Lord said happiness belonged to those people who hear my Father's word and keep it. The word of God, learned and metabolized in your soul, will make you much more happier than winning any lottery, I assure you. So, if you ask for something in God's will, he will hear you. This means I can pray for my needs to be met. There's nothing wrong with that. And I can pray every day, since he is my Father. He is my heavenly Father. Would you not go to your father if you had a need as a child? But the Bible tells us something else. The Bible tells us that we can short-circuit our prayers, or they might not be heard. And this is how. In Psalm 66:18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So we have a direct contrast to what I just read to you. This is the confidence we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. What does that mean? Iniquity is a word for sin. And remember, Christians can, and Christians do sin. And remember that sin comes in three areas. See, some people think they don't sin because they don't drink, they don't gamble, they don't smoke. They're very, very moral. They would never be immoral. Sin comes in the form of a mental attitude. Mental attitude sins are some of the biggest sins. Worry, fear, anger, jealousy, vindictiveness, bitterness, prejudice. These are all mental attitude sins. And you say, well, I haven't sinned because I didn't get drunk. Well, may I ask you a question? Do you hate your in-laws? Do you hate the people that live across the street? Are you prejudiced against certain races? You're sinning. That's a mental attitude sin. And then we have sins of the tongue. And that includes things like lying. You did fill out your taxes this year, didn't you? Were you truthful about everything you put on that thing that you sent in to the government? Your tax statement, were you truthful about that, or did you fib a little bit about what you made? Did you hide part of your income? That's lying. You lied. You sinned. So you go to God and you pray and you ask God for something, and yet there's sin in your life. You see, you have to deal with your sin. Iniquity is a word for sin, and we sin. And the reason is we have a sinful nature. You do, I do. Even the sweetest little old ladies have a sinful nature. You may not think so. You may not think, quote, Aunt Bessie. That's just a fictitious name I made up. But you may think Aunt Bessie down at the church doesn't have a sin nature. You're wrong. For example, let me prove it. Who set you down and taught you how to tell a lie? Did you go to Lying 101 in grammar school so you could learn how to lie with the best of them? Well, have you ever told a lie? You have? Where did you learn that? Who taught you to do that? It's inherent. It's your sin nature. It's what you got from Adam. It's exactly what it is. Did you ever take a class on how to be angry? Did you ever sit down and learn how to be bitter or learn how to be jealous? These are human traits called sin. And in the Bible, these sins originate from your sin nature. Listen to what the Bible says. Romans 8:7. The corrupt nature, that's the sin nature, the corrupt nature has a hostile attitude towards God. It refuses to place itself under the authority of God's standards because it can't. This is why no matter how hard you try, you cannot be a perfectly good person. You sometimes act like a nut and sometimes you don't, remember? Remember, it's like two different people live inside of you, isn't it? Sometimes you're good and you do the right things. And other times it's like somebody flipped a switch and the wrong things start happening. That is your sin nature. It's inside of you. You got it from Adam. And when you pray with that sin nature in control, that prayer will not go any higher than the ceiling. God will not honor that prayer. I don't care how righteous you look on Sunday. I don't care if you are in church wearing a coat and tie or beautiful new dress, and if you're up in the pulpit, if you're the chairman of the board of deacons or whatever you are, you can pray the most eloquent prayer in the world. It won't go any higher than the ceiling if you have unconfessed sin in your life. Remember the verse, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. No matter how hard you try, you are corrupt in your soul. And this is why, this is exactly why the Lord Jesus Christ sent the Holy Spirit. He sent him to us. He said he would guide us into truth. He said he would mentor us. And the Bible says we're sealed by means of the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. And we're mandated in Ephesians 5:18 to be filled with the Spirit. Did you know that? This is why if we allow the Holy Spirit to control our lives, and that's a big if, that's a third class condition, if, then we can stay out of repeated sin. Galatians 5:16 says, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Well, how do I walk in the Spirit? It's simple. It's one step at a time. You know, when you first started learning how to walk, you would often trip and fall down as a little child. And new Christians, or old Christians, we trip and we stumble all the time when the sin nature blinds us. And then getting up, well, that's the simple process of recovering our balance. The Bible says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is the recovery process for those of us, myself included, who trip and fall into sin, sometimes several times every day. Now, here's the surprise. If we fall and refuse to admit our sin, then the Bible says we grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Listen to Ephesians 4:30. Do not grieve the Spirit of God with whom you were sealed until the day of redemption. Why should I not grieve the Spirit of God? Well, because if the Holy Spirit is grieved, he's quenched, and he cannot help you in your prayer life. 1 Thessalonians 5:19, do not quench the Spirit of God. Don't you understand this? It's simple. Romans 8:26, the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For example, we don't know what to pray as we should, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. Part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit to you is to be the go-between you, God, and prayer. But you quenched him. You grieved him. You have sin in your life. Your old sin nature took over. You're praying, or you're looking mighty righteous up there praying. But it's not going any higher than the ceiling. So here's what we know. Number one, God loves us. God sent His anointed Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, to redeem us out of the slave market of sin. And number two, we choose to receive the free gift of forgiveness and eternal life by means of our own volition. And number three, we can express that choice to God in prayer, verbally or silently. And number four, God always hears our prayer. Psalm 116, verse 2, because He has inclined His ear to me, I will call on Him as long as I live. Number five, as a believer in Jesus Christ, I am qualified to go to God's throne and pray for my needs. And here's what God says. Isaiah 65:24, and it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they're yet speaking, I will hear. Psalm 50:15, call on me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you will glorify me. See, prayer is my deliverance. When I get into trouble, prayer is my way out. Psalm 18:6, in my distress I call on the Lord, and I cried to my God, and He heard my voice out of His temple, and my cry came before Him, even to His ears. You see, prayer is the most powerful tool I possess, and is the most wonderful means that I express my appreciation for what God the Father has done for me. It's how I express it, His loving protection, His loving provisions. Psalm 66:20, blessed be God who has not turned away my prayer, nor turned away His loving kindness from me. That's your God. That's my God. He loves us with unspeakable, unfailing, unfathomable love. He loves us. Do you ever express your love to Him? My charge to you is to consider your prayer life, to consider the consequences of not praying and trying to go it alone. And I trust this has been a motivation for you to get serious about prayer. Until next week, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for being with me here on The Floodline.
Thank you for listening to The Floodline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or online at www.rickhughesministries.org.